So this morning, we obviously started out with some clapping, right? And when you think about clapping, I want you to respond. What are some areas in life where we clap at? I want you to respond. This is okay. I know it's not normal again. We're kind of not doing a normal thing this morning. So areas of life when you clap. Games, right? Whether that's the T-ball game, right? Where you have to grin and bear it, you still clap and applaud and shout and go, way to go, buddy, you're amazing, you're awesome, all the way up to the professional games where you are jumping and screaming and clapping. Games, we applaud and we shout and we celebrate. What are some other areas of life? Concerts, right? Whether that's, piano recitals. And you're clapping because it's over. Or... I'm just kidding. We've all been there. We've all been there. Or whether that's at a headliner concert, right? And you're cheering and shouting and clapping because of the songs that they're playing and you're excited. What are some other areas of life where you clap and applaud? Graduation, right? Accolades when rewards are received. I heard another one.
Weddings.
Yeah, there's a big celebration. Woohoo! When you clap as they kiss the bride and walk out. Other areas of life.
Pastor Appreciation Munch.
Okay, you clap and like, yeah, there we go. Nice job, Corey. Political rallies. There's lots of shouting and clapping. I want you to think about this. If we are willing to express our joy and our satisfaction in areas of peewee, t-ball, and piano recitals, in areas of the political realm, and in the areas of menial everyday life events like graduation, because almost everybody graduates, okay, how much more should we clap and celebrate and rejoice in who our God is? And that He is King. Psalm 47 comes in and it worships God by exalting Him as King over all the earth. And that's the big idea this morning, is that we worship God, we worship our King by exalting Him. And the thing that I love often as I've dug into Scripture and specifically this Psalms is that they don't merely tell you what to do, but they tell you also how to do it. And likewise, as this psalmist conveys this great worship song that exalts the Lord God as King over all the earth, he doesn't just say, hey, I want you to do that and go figure that out. He gives us three specific ways that we do that encompass not only our beliefs, but also our behaviors. Or maybe I could say that encompass not only our behaviors, but also our beliefs. And so as I read from Psalm 47, I want you to follow along and I want you to listen for how the psalmist prescribes exaltation of Christ. How does the psalmist prescribe exaltation of Christ? Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? Psalm 47, we read this. Clap your hands, all peoples. Did anybody's light bulbs just go on? Hopefully they did a little bit. Hopefully I set you up for that. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of God, of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Heavenly Father, you are highly exalted. You are King of the earth. You are King over all. And Lord, as we recognize that, and as we celebrate that, may you give us your ways in which you desire to do that. When you desire us to do that, how you prescribe us to exalt you and to worship you in a manner that is worthy of who you are. And so, Lord, encourage us this morning as we learn to exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The Psalms point us to God's faithfulness in our fickle emotions and in our fickle circumstances. They cause us to rest in Him despite the good, the bad, and the ugly that's going on in our life today. Psalm 47 celebrates God's faithfulness in our life. This is a celebration song. This is a song of worship that is meant to be sung with great emotion and great activity because God is faithful and His faithfulness is not merely recognized, but it's also realized. It's come to pass. It's right there. Yet the exaltation that He gives to us is far beyond any type of intellectual aspect. It encompasses both our behaviors and our beliefs. It's a call to not just exalt God, but as verse 9 ends and the psalm ends, but to highly exalt God. Now, when you think of exalt, I don't know about you, that's not a term I use on an everyday conversation, right? We don't really talk about exalting, but literally exalt in the Hebrew means to lift up on high, okay? So, for you kids and you parents and you grandparents, maybe you want to think of the Lion King when Rafiki lifts up Simba on the edge of that cliff and then all of the other animals bow down before him. That's the idea of exalt, to lift up publicly on high so that everybody can see who he is, what he is, what he's done, and what he is doing. And the Psalm 47 leads not only the people of Israel and Judah, but it says all people to lift high the Lord God because he is king over all the earth. And it encourages, or rather it commands us to do so in three ways. The first way the psalmist led the congregation to exalt the Lord was to fear him joyfully. Church, exalt King Jesus by fearing him joyfully. Now, I realize fearing him joyfully seems like an oxymoron, does it not? An oxymoron, for those of you who aren't linguists, is two conflicting ideas, okay? I just like the idea of oxymoron. It's a fun word to say, and whenever you get the chance to use it, I would encourage you because it makes you sound really smart and it's fun to say. Anyway, I digress. It seems like it's two conflicting ideas. Fear and joy are not two things that we would typically put together. But if we look at the text, we clearly see joy and we clearly see fear. He says here, clap your hands, shout to God with songs of joy, right? And that we are compelled, rather we are commanded, to be joyful and to express joyfulness. But why? Verse number 2. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared. Some translations say terrified. Some translations say the Lord is awesome in his deeds. And so the psalmist takes this idea of joy and this idea of fear and combines them and literally they go hand in hand. Here's my funny pun, right? They go hand in hand. You've got fear, you've got joy, and what does he say? He says, clap your hands. And he puts those together to say, hey, we are going to fear him joyfully. So the question becomes, well, what does he mean here by fearing him or being joyful? Well, the idea of fear, if I can just oversimplify it, okay? I'm going to oversimplify the idea of fear. That's to simply believe. Simply believe him. When you fear God, you're going to believe his word. You're going to believe his promises. You're going to believe his works. You're going to believe his rewards. You're going to believe his cursings or his hardships. Everything that God says, you're going to believe because you fear him. So that when he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and it will go well with you, you believe that when you obey your parents, children, guess what? It's going to go well. It's going to go well with you. And let me just tell you, when you obey your parents, it will go well with you. Not because Pastor Jeff said, but because God says that. And so fearing him not only has this idea of obedience, but it also has the expectation of a godly result because of obedience. Furthermore, we could even take the reciprocal of that and say, fearing the Lord understands that there are results or consequences to disobedience that God tells us. And so the psalmist here says, hey, fear the Lord, but do so in a way that's joyful. And the reason that we can be joyful in fearing the Lord is because we don't have to guess what God says. God tells us what to do and the results of that, and what not to do and the results of that, does he not? God not only gives us the positive aspect of living a godly life, he also gives us the negative aspect of living a wicked life. And when we fear him, we will live in such a way that we have this confident assurance that if I live right and I believe right, then this is what my life is going to look like. Now, you notice I didn't say that I'm going to live a life of ease and comfort and blessedness is from a human perspective, did I? Because that's not what God promises. But what I can do is I can say, if I do this according to God's word, then God says, I need to expect this. That's what fearing God says. It's both the objective obedience, but also it's the longing for the reward or the result that God likewise promises. We go forward into Jesus' teaching, and in John chapter 15, we have that familiar passage or that familiar teaching where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, right? You remember that teaching? I am the vine and you are the branches. And the idea is if you're connected to me, if your life is following me, if it's rooted in my teaching, if it's rooted in my word, if it's rooted in following me, you will have life. But you know how he ends that passage? He ends that specific John 15 by saying this, I've spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If I could boil that down, he's simply saying, listen, if you fear me enough to obey me, you'll have joy. You'll have joy. And not only will you have joy, but you will have joy that will be full. It will be complete. It's maximized. Likewise, John writes his first epistle, and he says, that which we've seen, that which we've heard, that which we've touched, that which we've tasted, he says, I'm going to take all of Jesus' teaching, and I'm going to boil it down for you. And he says in verse number 4, the purpose I'm doing this is so that your joy may be complete. In other words, again, if I fear him enough to believe him, to obey him, I'm going to have joy. And what we find is that fear and joy, which are seemingly contradictory, are actually complementary here. When I truly fear the Lord, that is when I find the greatest joy in my life. Let me say that again. When I fear the Lord, that is when I find the greatest joy of life. And so, we fear the Lord. We fear the Lord, and we do so in a way that's joyfully. And the reason right now that they're fearing the Lord in verse number 3 is it says, he subdued the peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us. We are the pride of Jacob whom he loves. And again, like I mentioned last week, a lot of scholars see Psalm 46, 47, and 48 within that realm of God delivering Jerusalem from the Assyrians in overnight killing 180,000 Assyrian soldiers and them fleeing to their land and God giving this great victory. And here we see this, that God is the one who subdued the peoples. God has shown himself to be king over all the earth. Because the nations which rose up against Jerusalem, which rose up against Judah, are now fallen right before them. And so this fearful joy is in the result of what God had promised, right? God had promised the eve before, be still and know that I am God. The morning of, what do? They were still and they knew and they look out and they know he's God. And our response to when God fulfills his promises, when God's word rings true in our life, is to joyfully fear him. It's to praise him. And it's to praise him in such a way that the psalmist goes on is not merely in belief, and it's not merely in the behavior of clapping, but also in the behavior of singing to him. And so the psalmist goes on and in verses 5 through 7 compels the people, not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but five times, to sing his praises. Church, exalt Jesus as king by singing his praises. God is not only their king, he says, but God is king over all the earth. The picture the psalmist paints in this moment is that God has gone up. It's like he's on this victory march. And he's marching back to his palace or back to his castle. And he's in this long parade and the people have come and surrounded him. And there they are shouting his praises as the trumpets blow. They are singing his praises as the trumpets blow. Maybe the memory of when David is fighting for Saul and he marches into the city and the people are dancing and the people are singing. And they're saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000. That's kind of the idea that I have, the portrait that I see here. And there's this great singing and this great chorus of telling the works that God has done. Because this is a victory parade. God has been victorious. He is the one who has subdued the peoples, it says in verse number 3. He is the one who chose Jacob, it says in verse number 4. And to sing praise here means to sing about what God has done in a manner that reveals he is praiseworthy. Likewise, we exalt Jesus as King by singing about his praiseworthiness. He is praiseworthy. Throughout the Bible, singing God's praises takes a primary place in his worship. In fact, if you look at the top of Psalm 47 in your Bibles, you'll see in a superscript, who is this song written to, or for, we should say. It says, to the choir master, or the rector, it's for the choir to be sung, the Levitical choir to be sung in worship. And as you read the law and you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that much singing occurred in the temple, not congregationally, but rather chorally or chorally, whatever that word is. You know what I mean when I say that word. I know it's a funny word. Help me out, somebody. It's really driving me nuts. Chorale? Chorally? Chorally? With a bunch of people up front. And not a bunch of people in the pew. Can we do it that way? Okay. We jump to the New Testament, and we see that in the New Testament, singing in worship is mainly done congregationally. That doesn't mean that having a choir is wrong, and nor did it mean that if somebody jumped in the congregation that was wrong. It's just that the means of singing praise to God had changed. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, not once but twice, that we are commanded to sing to the Lord. And we're commanded to sing in order to exalt God, Ephesians 3:19, but also to encourage one another in the content of the songs that we sing. In the content of the psalms that we sing, we see it boiled down into three ways. Through psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, psalms simply reflect Scripture. When we sing Scripture, we do it to exalt Christ. We do it to exalt our Lord. We do it to encourage one another. Hymns doesn't reflect a hymnal, okay? It reflects doctrine. We sing doctrine to exalt Christ. We sing doctrine to encourage one another. Spiritual songs then reflect songs of personal deliverance, how God has worked in my life, or how God has worked in another person's life. And so we sing scripture, we sing doctrine, we sing how God has worked in our various lives. This morning we sang several spiritual songs. I saw the light. That is a spiritual song. It talks about how God worked in his life. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus is a spiritual song. In fact, as you go throughout your hymnal and some of your most beloved songs, you'll find that most of them are actually spiritual songs, not hymns. And a lot of what we sing is kind of a combination of both. And the point of this is to say that we sing to exalt Christ. We don't sing to exalt ourselves. We don't sing to exalt anyone else. I'm going to stand on a soapbox for a minute. Can I do that? I'm going to stand on my soapbox. I'm going to get up here. I promise it'll be less than 5 minutes. No, hopefully I'll keep it under two. Listen, we come here to worship Christ, right? We come here to praise Christ. You are Christ's people, right? And everything that we do here revolves around Christ. And one of the things that you'll notice is we don't sing Bear Down, right? That's the Chicago Bears song. We don't sing Go Cubs Go. We don't sing the Geneseo School song. Likewise, we don't sing the national anthem or other national or patriotic songs. Okay? It's not that singing those songs are sinful. Because when you're in the right setting, I would encourage you to sing those songs. Because there is an appropriate setting for those. But our setting here today is to gather around Jesus Christ. Our setting here today in our worship is to exalt Jesus above those earthly things that we see day in and day out. And again, Evan and I every Tuesday put our hand over our heart at Trail Life and we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And in that setting, that is good and that is great because that's the appropriate setting. The setting of worshiping Christ is worshiping Christ. Okay, I'm off my pedestal. Back to singing. So we sing to Christ. We sing to Christ. So let me encourage you. In songs that you like, sing to exalt Christ and to encourage others. Let me encourage you. In songs that you don't prefer, sing to exalt Christ and to encourage one another. One of my favorite illustrations is singing Amazing Grace, right? Because Amazing Grace has like 15 different tunes that you can sing it to. It's because of the rhyme or the rhyme of that song and the timing of that song. And so whether you're singing it very traditionally, I was going to try it, but I would mess it up, so forgive me, but you know what I'm talking about. You sing it, even if that's not your favorite version or melody of the song. Likewise, if you're singing it to Chris Tomlin's music or his notes, you sing it even if that's not the way that you necessarily prefer it. Because it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about Christ, and it's about us. And the psalmist here points us five times. Listen, sing praises to God. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to God. He is the one who's praiseworthy. And he is praiseworthy in a manner that is very wide and very broad because he works in manners that's very wide and very broad. And he works in your life and he works in my life differently and the same all in one. Just like he works in our brothers and sisters' lives over in Africa or over in China or over in India or in portions of South America. And their songs and their music is going to be very different, but you know what? When they exalt Christ, they exalt the same person. And the stories of salvation and the stories of deliverance and the stories of sanctification are going to be very similar to our stories. The songs and the hymns of doctrine and of God's omniscience and omnipotence, of Christ, the only sacrifice, those are going to be the same. The stories of Scripture that are told are magnificent. That was one of my big takeaways from Liberia last year, was so much of their singing was storytelling right from Scripture. And it's really hard to find Scripture songs in English, right, Jonathan? I mean, when I give him the challenge of, hey, I want us to find some songs that are just, we just sing Scripture, it's like impossible to find. But those are good. Those are good, and those encourage us. And we exalt him, and we worship him by exalting him, by singing his praises. Thirdly, the psalmist ends this, and he joins not merely the people or the congregation before him, but he joins all peoples of all the earth and their rulers and leaders. And he calls them to submit to God's authority as king over all the earth. Likewise, church, exalt King Jesus by submitting to his authority. Exalt King Jesus by submitting to his authority. I want you to notice with me in verses 8 and 9 how the psalmist puts God over all. God reigns over the nations. Well, who reigns, or who the nations rule the people? God sits on his holy throne. Well, a king sits on his throne, but his throne is not holy. God's throne is holy. That means that it's distinct. It's set apart for a purpose. And that purpose is to reign over the nations. He goes on and says, the princes of the people gather. In other words, all of their rulers, all of their princes come and they gather. And it says then in verse number 9, for the shields of the earth belong to God. And the shields there talks about leadership. Remember, God's role of leadership in every area of life we talked about was to promote his justice and protect people from wickedness. That is the foundation for leadership. They are a shield to the people. And so he looks at this from a very high level and he says, all people are called to submit to God. He is over them. And the idea of submit is to willfully place yourself under. To willfully place yourself under God, regardless of your position on earth. I'm going to say that again. To willfully place yourself under God, regardless of your position on earth. That is the call. That is the command to submit. And the point that the psalmist is making is that all leaders, all rulers, all people are to willfully place themselves and their authority under God's rule. Why? Well, as the psalm ends, so that he is highly exalted. I want you to think of Gideon, right? Gideon starts with tens of thousands of men, and God whittles it down to a measly 300. To go to battle against the Midianites, an army of 135,000. 300 versus 135,000. Why does he do that? He tells Gideon, so that I might be exalted. Okay? Think of Hezekiah in the context of likely what he hears is Psalm 47. God tells Hezekiah and Isaiah and the people of Jerusalem, be still. Be still and know. And by tomorrow, they'll be gone. And overnight, God is exalted as 180,000 are killed. God is exalted when we submit to his authority. Not only to his authority as his authority, but also to his authority as his under authority as well. And what that means is that make Christ king in every area of your life. In the New Testament, this kingship is changed. The language is changed, and no longer is it kingship, rather we call it lordship. He is the director of our life. And we find here that we exalt Jesus as Lord of our life when we submit to his authority. Make him Lord of your marriage. Make him Lord of your marriage. Make him Lord of your family. Make him Lord of your work. Make him Lord of your free time. Make him Lord of your busy time. Make him Lord of your church. Make him Lord of your life. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means to willfully live within your marriage as he has prescribed. That's what that means. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. That means willfully submit to his rule and his authority in your family. That means parents teaching and training your children in the ways of the Lord, and children obeying your parents. In your workplace, submitting to him is submitting to your bosses that are over you. And likewise, dealing justly with those who are under you. In government, Jesus is exalted when leaders promote and protect according to God's rules and laws, and citizens follow peacefully. So that as long as it depends upon you, you are living peaceably with all people. In church, Jesus is exalted when leaders teach and promote his truth, and the congregation follows Jesus' teaching. Notice I said, follows Jesus' teaching, not the pastor's teaching. Follow Jesus' teaching. That's how he is exalted. And submitting to Christ should make submitting to earthly authorities a very clear and concise thing. And this psalm reminds everyone that from the lowest guy on the totem pole to the president of the United States, China, Russia, India, they are under God. He is king of the earth. And they are called, and you are called, and I am called to submit to his authority in every area of our life. That's the best way to exalt him. And so I wonder this morning, are you willfully placing yourself under Jesus' lordship? Let me boil it down to say it like this. When Jesus says one thing, and anyone else says something different, do you follow Jesus' teaching or that anyone else's? Okay? That's what submitting here means to him. Let me get a little bit more personal, okay? When Jesus says one thing and you want to do something else, who do you follow? Who do you follow? We exalt him as king when we follow him. We exalt him as Lord when we follow him. We exalt him as Lord when we sing his praises, because as we follow him, we receive his deliverances. We receive his blessings. We exalt him as Lord when we don't follow him and we receive his cursings and we repent and we look at that cursing that we've received or that discipline that we've received and we go, wow, that was God being faithful to me. We exalt him by fearing him, by believing what he says, and believing what he says joyfully. I want you to notice, church, there are no Eeyores in this passage. Can I use that phrase? You know who Eeyore is? You guys know, everybody know who Eeyore is? He's the Winnie the Pooh donkey. Oh boy, it's going to rain tonight. We got a party, so it's guaranteed to rain. We know what Eeyore is. Complainer, pessimist, cup is always half empty. You don't see that here, because there's true joy. There's joy in faith. There's joy in singing. There's joy in submitting. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to encourage you this morning. Exalt Jesus. Exalt him. Exalt him in your beliefs and do it joyfully. Exalt him in your singing and do it loudly unto the Lord. Exalt him in your submitting and do it willfully. Because guess what? Whether or not you like it, he's king over all the earth. And you're not going to change that. And the Bible tells you every day, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord, as King of kings and Lord of Lords. And you have the privilege to do that right now. Exalt him as your Lord. Would you stand with me as I pray? Heavenly